Hey, good morning, Rolling Meadows. So good to be in Rolling Meadows this morning. That is very, very kind, although I always feel like you should wait till the end of the message to express that to see if it meets with your expectations. But that's very kind of you. Always feel very, very loved here. We love you. And it's always a joy to bring God's word to you this morning. And praise God for what he's doing in our church. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Thank you for your commitment to be at church. And next week, we are starting a new series over the summer, and we're going through Hebrews chapter 11. And if that kind of is ringing a bell in your mind, that's the whole chapter that we call the chapter of faith, right? And we're going to study the lives of people who are just great examples of faith to us. And so there's going to be kind of live preachers on a lot of the different campuses. So I hope you'll come back and look forward to that. This Sunday is the last message in the series that we've been going through for the last few weeks called Breakthrough Prayer. And I tell you, these messages from Pastor James and other pastors have really, really impacted me and my prayer life. How about you? And I hope that we have some stories and testimonies of what God has done in our life as we've seen some breakthrough in the things that we have been praying for. And so this morning, we want to look at the breakthrough from guilt. That's what the sermon's on this morning. Breakthrough from guilt as we look at Psalm chapter 51. So if you have your Bibles, and of course you have your Bibles, that's what we always open up at this point. But if you don't have a Bible, share with the person next to you, or there should be one in the under the chair in front of you, because we want you to follow along from God's word this morning, Psalm chapter 51. Now, Psalm chapter 51 is a prayer of David's. That's what it is. It's a prayer. He was praying this to God. It's recorded for us. But the question, of course, becomes, okay, if this is what he was praying, and as we start to go through it, you're going to see there was a great burden on his heart. The question is, what was causing him to pray this prayer? And, there was a lot that was going on in David's life, but the main thing was some pretty challenging circumstances in his life, some things that he had done that he had great regret over, that are recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to tell you the story. And this is going to be a familiar story. You've heard it, many of you have heard it before, but I hope you'll listen to it in a new and fresh way. So here's what was going on in David's life. David was the king of Israel. He was reigning at a time of great prosperity and fruitfulness and blessing from God. The story goes on and tells us that David had sent out his armies to do battle. But this time, David, for whatever reason, decided not to go. And it was going to end up to be a tragic decision that David made in his life. So he sends out his armies, and, you know, he kind of was thinking like, yeah, I've got lots of victories. I've got lots of kind of those victory notches on my belt, if you know what I'm saying. And David was feeling like, my men can win the battle, and he stayed behind. And the scriptures go on and tell us that that afternoon, as the armies had gone out, David walked out on the rooftop of the palace. Now, back in those days, their rooftops were flat. The palace would be the highest building in that city. And so David had a great view as he looked over his kingdom. And as he was looking, you know how this story goes, he saw a beautiful married woman who was bathing herself on top of her rooftop as well. And the lust engine started in David's heart, and they continued to build. And he looked at his servants and he said, I want you to bring that woman to me. Well, these servants weren't dumb, and they knew where this was going. And they must have been some men of character, because the scriptures also tell us that these guards looked at the king and taking some chances said, hey, David, isn't that Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? You know, the guy, one of your soldiers who's out fighting on your behalf right now. But David refused to listen. The lust was burning inside of him. He said, bring her to me. And they did. And he slept with her. And David kind of has this one-night thing with Bathsheba and sends her on her way and kind of goes on with his life and kind of really forgets about it. Until about 3 months later, And you can imagine Bathsheba, she was not coming to the king to tell him some news unless she was absolutely sure about it. And it says about 3 months later that there was a knock on David's door, and there stood Bathsheba announcing that she was pregnant. Now you would think, David, the writer of all the Psalms, David, the scripture says, a man after God's own heart. You would think at that moment, David would be convicted and broken and would have done the right thing. But what does he do? Comes up with a plan. Now listen, loved ones, don't miss this important principle that the scripture teaches us right here, and it's this. When we choose to cover our sin, it takes us deeper into sin. That's what it'll do. Always handle it the right way, handle it God's way. David chose to take it into his own hands, and it takes him deeper into sin. So you remember what plan A was? So David goes, I got a plan. Hey, get her husband Uriah, bring him back from the battle, and let me have a little visit with him. And so, you know, back comes Uriah. David kind of starts chatting it up. Hey, how's the war going? How you doing? Thanks for all you're doing. And then he says, hey, man, you've been away from your wife. Why don't you go spend the night with her? And Uriah is such a man of character. I just love this guy. Because you know what? He said, how could I do that? When all of my men are still out in battle, he refused to do it. You remember what the scripture says? He spent the night at the doorstep of his home. He wouldn't go in. Is that a great guy? So David says, okay, plan B. Now think about this. David writes a letter to the captain of his army, whose name was Joab. And he says, when Uriah comes, I want you to put him in the heat of the battle, the place where I know for sure he will be killed. Put him there. So Uriah receives the letter. Now think about this. Uriah is carrying his own death warrant and gives it to Joab. He's such a man of character. I don't believe he probably looked at what David had written. He puts it in Joab's hand. He puts him in the heat of the battle. Uriah is killed. And David takes Bathsheba, his wife, to become his. Now think of this, loved ones. Think of what David had just done. Adultery. Deceitfulness. Murder. And for a whole year, David tries to go on like nothing happened. It's life is normal. Everything's okay. But everything wasn't okay. And can you just imagine the weight of guilt that was crushing and weighing on David's mind day after day as he realized and brought back to his mind all the things that he had done until, you remember what happened? Yeah, you know. Until God sends a prophet, his name was Nathan. We don't know anything about Nathan except this place in Scripture. And Nathan tells David a story that God had placed on his heart and pointed his finger in David's face and said, David, you are the man that I'm telling the story about. And David had probably thought about this many times, but for whatever reason, God used that story to bring David to a place of brokenness before God, and he falls before God. There's no more running. There's no more avoiding. There's no more rationalizations. David, for the first time, faces his sin head on. Guilt. You know, I kind of wonder in a room this size if there might be some people also sitting here this morning, and we also have unresolved guilt in our life, in our past. Oh, maybe different circumstances, different sin, different situation, but it's unresolved. We've never dealt with it. You know, it's that thing that keeps you awake at night. It's that thing that has you tossing and turning because it's on your mind. It's that circumstance that comes rushing into your mind at a moment when you don't expect it, at those moments when you're all alone. It's that thought that you just wish would go away. But it won't. It won't unless we deal with it like David did. Listen, that's the good news. Can I tell you? There's good news. This is all pretty heavy, but can I tell you some good news? God wants to give you a breakthrough from guilt, just like he did with David. If we will follow these four essential steps that David lays out for us so clearly in Psalm chapter 51. I trust this will bless your heart as it's really encouraged mine as I've spent some time studying that this week. But before we get into guilt and getting freedom from it, breakthrough from it through prayer, we better know what we're talking about, right? So what's guilt? I think sometimes guilt gets a bad rap. We think guilt's a bad thing. It's like, you know, guilt's actually a good thing. It's something that God uses. Now listen, I'm not talking about false guilt. I want to be careful here. I'm not talking about something that was done to you that should never have happened. And maybe, you know, you feel some sort of guilt. I'm not talking about that. When I'm talking about guilt, I'm talking about decisions that we have made, things that we did, purposed in our heart that we knew were absolutely wrong, that we've never resolved with God. Here's what guilt is. Here's the definition. It's God's moral alarm that tells us when we are outside of God's boundaries. That's guilt. It's a good thing. God's moral alarm that tells us when we are outside of God's boundaries. It's a good thing. God uses it in our life, and we can get free from guilt this morning if we will follow the examples, these four steps that David so clearly lays out for us in here in Psalm chapter 51. But before we jump into God's word, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to raise our voices and now to worship you through the teaching of your word. So God, will you quiet our hearts? Will you remove the distractions? May we lean into your word this this morning. May we respond appropriately if this is an area that we are carrying with us. So God, we commit this time and ourselves to you, and it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I just found out you can get allergies late in your life, and so my voice isn't changing. It's allergies, so forgive me if my voice is cracking a little bit. Okay, four steps. You ready? Okay, here's the first one. They come right out of verses 1 and 2. Guilt, the weight of it is heavy. Guilt, the weight of it is heavy. So I brought along a little object here. Oh, my goodness. What did they put in this thing? And because this is what represents guilt. This is what it feels like when it's unresolved, when we haven't dealt with it. It's a heavy thing that we feel like we're carrying all the time. And man, this thing's a little heavy. Reminds me of my wife's suitcase when we're going away somewhere. It's, what did you put in that thing? Guilt, the weight of it is, it's heavy. And for the past year, David is feeling the weight, the heaviness of the guilt that he's been carrying because of past decisions. And finally now David is coming to the place where he's going to face his sins head on. And as we open up Psalm 51 in these first two verses, that you can begin to feel the heaviness and the guilt that David begins to unload to God through his prayer as he opens up his heart and the truth that he just begins to pour out. And if you're struggling with unresolved guilt, you're going to really relate to some of these things. So look at what he says, verse 1. He says, first thing, have mercy on me. So he's saying to God, have mercy on me. You know what he's literally saying? God, give me the grace. God, I deserve judgment. I deserve your discipline. But God, give to me what I don't deserve. You see, do you see what unresolved guilt does in the person's life? It causes us to fear and to cower before a holy and righteous God. That's what he was feeling. And then look, it goes on. He says this, blot out my transgressions. Do you see that? Blot out my transgressions. This is a very insightful statement that helps us to see into the heart of David and the guilt that he was feeling, the heaviness that came with it. It's a picturesque statement, this blot out. You know what it's picturing? It says he's seeing as if God had a book. And it's as if on one of the pages, God has carefully written down all of his sins, his adultery, his deceitfulness, his murder in great detail. And David's seeing it as going, God, I see it. I did it. God, you see it. It's written in all great detail. God, it's almost as David is saying, take it away. I don't want to see it anymore. Spill the bottle of ink over that page. Cover it, God. Take it away. The weight of it is too great. Blot out my transgressions. And then he goes on, he says this. Wash me thoroughly. Do you see that? That's in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly, he says to God. The focus here is on the outward. It's how his sin was impacting him outwardly, saying, these are not ordinary sins. That's what David's saying. These aren't ordinary sins, God. These aren't sins that can just be washed out by ordinary launderers that were available in that day. God, these sins are deep. God, these sins are painful. God, these sins are evil and wicked. God, cleanse me. Wash me, God. Do what only you can do. The weight of guilt is heavy. It's heavy. You know, people with unresolved guilt, it's funny how the last thing in place they want to be is around God or with the people of God. But it's the place they most need to be. Because so often when they have unresolved guilt, they walk into church or walk into a place and they start thinking, everybody's looking, everybody knows, everybody's talking about it. Does everybody know? Is everybody talking about it? No. What are they feeling? They're feeling the stirring of the Spirit of God, if they're a follower of Jesus inside of them. It's the alarm that God is using called guilt that's going on inside of them, telling them there's something wrong. There's something that needs to be changed. There's something that needs to be corrected. It's the weight of guilt is heavy. It's heavy. And then here's the last thing he says that just gives us insight. He says, you see it? Cleanse me from my sin. Right there in verse 3, 2. Cleanse me from my sin. Now David's turning more inward. You can just hear it in David's voice. Unresolved guilt makes me feel dirty on the inside as well as on the outside. And the weight of it is great in its impact. Now listen, in Psalm chapter 32, many of you are familiar with Psalm chapter 32. David has also recorded for us a prayer that he prayed in response to this exact same situation and sin in his life. But in Psalm chapter 32, David gives us a little bit more insight to what he was feeling inwardly when he said, cleanse me from my sin. Now, you don't have to look there, but I'll just tell you three phrases right out of Psalm 32, verse 3. And he says this, my bones are wasting away. You know what he means by bones are wasting away? It's really referencing, it's like old age, I'm losing strength. You know what David was feeling? God, as long as I'm holding on to unresolved guilt in my life, your strength and your power, I'm forfeiting that in my life. There's one of the consequences is unresolved guilt. And then he goes on, he says this, my groanings all day long. He's talking about what he's feeling on the inside, groanings all day long. The key word there is groanings. It's actually the loud cry of a wounded animal. And what David is saying, he's using that picture to say, it's my spirit within me. It's that unresolved guilt that's crying out from the inside and telling me something's wrong on the inside. It's the weight of guilt that needs to be corrected. And then he says this, your hand is heavy upon me. Do you know that feeling of guilt? I do. Do you know that feeling of guilt? And God's hand of conviction that's heavy on us, lovingly wanting to bring us to a place where we'll deal with it. So here's my question to you. guilt, the weight of it it's heavy. And so, what are some ways that we try to deal with this thing called guilt in our life to try to get it away? Well, I thought of some things that even I've done. Here's a way that we try to deal with guilt. It's not God's way. We try to deny it. That's what we do. We deny it. Not me. I have no guilt. I didn't do it. Not my fault. And we try to convince ourselves that that thing doesn't exist. Oh, here's another thing we do. We blame shift. That's another way we try to deal with our guilt. We blame shift. You know, we start pointing fingers at others. We point fingers at circumstances. I had no choice. I had to do that. And we try to blame shift, but it doesn't work. It won't take it away. Oh, here's another thing we do. We avoid it. We just avoid it. Oh, I'll just move, get a new job. I'll move to another city. I'll just make some new friends. And we think, I just need a fresh start. I just need a fresh start from that thing. And that thing will go away, but it doesn't. It just follows you. Here's the last thing I jotted down. What else do we try to do to deal with guilt? Time. I'll just give it some time. I mean, that thing's got to go away. I mean, that thing, it just can't keep following me forever. But unless, listen, loved ones, unless we deal with unresolved guilt God's way, that thing's going to stay heavy upon you. It's God's alarm in your life that's telling you that something is wrong in your life. And it needs to be dealt with his way. Learn it from David. He walks through these four steps. He, first of all, guilt. He acknowledged the weight of it in his life. Here's the second thing, guilt. The reason for it is sin. Guilt, the reason for it in my life is sin. I believe we see it right here in verses 3-6. Hey, how many of you have a security system in your home? You know? Lots of people these days are getting security systems in their homes. You know, it's kind of a nice thing to have. You set it when you're away or sleeping at night, so it goes off to tell you if somebody's in your home that shouldn't be in there, right? Well, Lynn and I have one of those, but we also, the home that we bought also has a security system on the water system in the home because we live on a well. And so it's kind of interesting. There's an alarm actually on our water system, and this is how it works. If there's some sources from our house where the water's flowing where it shouldn't into the well, the alarm will go off telling us, and it's usually like a running toilet, a runny faucet. It's indicating there's a problem. There's water coming from your house that shouldn't be, and the alarm's going off to tell us there's a problem. Now, question, how many people would agree that those alarms never seem to go off during the day? You ever notice that? No, never during the day. When do they go off? Always in the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep and figure, what's going on? The alarm goes off to tell us there's a problem. Listen, loved ones, guilt is God's alarm that's going on inside of you that's telling you there's a problem. And the problem is sin. And it's hurting you. It's hurting others. Ultimately, it's hurting your relationship with God. And God's saying, you have to resolve it my way. It's a great thing here. You can see the breakthrough is happening in David's prayer in his life. He starts by acknowledging the weight of guilt. And now he's not only acknowledged the weight of guilt, now he's clearly seeing the problem as it's sin. It's my sin. And we have to do that. Well, okay, Rick, that sounds great, but where do you see that in Scripture? Well, here, let's walk through the next few verses. Look what he says, verse 3. For I know my transgressions and what? And my sin is ever before me. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. If you're taking notes, beside that, I just wrote the word ownership. Do you see how he's just saying that? He's taking ownership of his sin. He's taking ownership. Look, see, it wasn't an information problem in David's life. He knew his sin. He knew what he had done. He could identify it clearly. But you know what the problem was? It was a submission problem in David's life. Will I deal with my sin in God's way, the way that his word has instructed us? And up to this point, he had it, but now he's going to. Breakthrough can begin with guilt when we come to the place of ownership of sin in our life. No more excuses, no more rationalizations. I'm owning it. I'm calling it, God, what you call it. Well, one of the things about preaching that's not fun is often sharing personal examples from your own life. And I've told you this story before, but this is just an example of what I'm talking about from my own life. I had a sin. I had an anger issue. That was my one of my areas of sin. It was anger. Now, I didn't call it that. Oh, I would call it like, oh, sometimes I kind of get frustrated, or sometimes I just get a little too intense, or sometimes I get irritated. Anger, I don't have an anger problem. Until I can remember it like it happened yesterday. I was with my small group on a Saturday morning. We were in my office over here, just over in that area. And we were studying a book called Man of Honor. And we were reading the chapter that morning on anger. And I'm telling you, I've heard over the years, by that time, I'd heard Pastor James do a lot of teaching on anger. But for whatever reason, God used that chapter, the truth of his word. It was a breakthrough moment in my life. And God brought me to the place of repentance and seeing it clearly for what it was. And I said to the guys in my small group, I got an anger issue. It's sin and I need to deal with it. I remember confessing it to God and asking his forgiveness and saying, I'm going to repent of that. And going home to my wife, Lynn, and asking her forgiveness and repenting of that. And then I went to my children and did the exact same things. Listen, loved ones, learn the lesson that David learned, that I learned in my life. If you really want to know freedom from unresolved guilt in your life, it means ownership. It's calling it what God calls it. Here's the second thing. He goes on, he says, against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I wrote this word down beside it, object. Object. Now David is zeroing in on who was my sin primarily against. I can't tell you over the years how many couples I've sat with in my office who are coming in with broken marriages and not sure if it's going to last. And it's always the same kind of thing. They come in with their list of grievances and they sit there on the couch and they start telling me all the things that the other person has done and what they didn't do and she hurt me and he said that and on it goes and back and forth and they're so grieved and painful about what they've done to each other. Their focus is on all that. And at some point, I look for the right time just to interject and say, guys, listen. There's a lot of pain here, and this isn't what God wants for your relationship. But have you both ever thought that your first and primary offense and sin is not against each other, it's against God? It's against God. Have you ever thought how grieved he is over what he sees you doing? This was another huge step in David's breakthrough from unresolved guilt. When David clearly saw his sin for what it was, and that it was first and foremost against God. Listen, were other people injured? Were other people hurt as a consequence of David's sin? Answer, of course there were. Think about it. Bathsheba, her marriage was destroyed. Her character was damaged. Her life was altered forever. How about Uriah, an innocent man serving the king? He's dead. The baby that was born to David and Bathsheba, most of us are familiar with the story. What happened? It died. Those are awful things. They were hurts that came to other people because of David's sin. But listen to me, loved ones. This has to be clear in our mind. David is making this clear because it's clear in his mind. His sin first and foremost was against God.
Was against God.
Listen, I wrote this down because I'm going to read it because I want to say this carefully. What makes sin to be sin? What makes sin to be sin? It's sin because it's against God. It's against His character. It's against His ways. It's against His truth. It's when I go, God, I know what you say. I don't care. I'm doing this. It's sin because it's an attack and an affront of us on who God is. Here's the next thing that David says as we move on. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I just wrote down the word origin. Do you see what he's doing? Ownership, object. Now he's seeing the origin of his sin. That's what he's really talking about. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Listen, David is not blaming his mom. That's not what this means. David's not going, yeah, all my problems are because of my mom. And he's not blaming the birth process. Do you see what he's saying? David is stating an important foundational truth that every person needs to understand, and it's this. We are sinful by nature. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 teaches us, right? Because of one man's sin, Adam, death has now passed upon all men. David's mother gave him the nature that she had, and it's just passed along all people because of Adam. We all have a sinful nature. Here was a little quote that helped me. Maybe this will bring some clarity to you, and it's this. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it has the nature of an apple tree. Listen, why do we sin? We sin because we're sinners. We have a sinful nature. And David is crying out to God. He's owning his sin, and he's saying, God, I'm a sinful man. Stop me from doing anything worse. He's seeing his sin very clearly. And here's the last thing he says. He goes on, he says this. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Do you see that in verse 6? Dave, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. What was David saying? I wrote down the word outcome. Outcome, that's what he's talking about. David's saying, look, God, you care about my sin, and you want that to end. The actions need to end. But David's saying, look, it's deeper than that. God doesn't want me just to deal with the outward stuff. What does God want to deal with? What does he care most about? My heart, because that's where my desires are. That's where my decisions are. And God, you want to change my heart, because if you have my heart and they want your desires and your ways and your truth, I'm going to walk in the right way. Do you know, want to know freedom from unresolved guilt? Acknowledge the weight of it. And then understand that the reason for it is sin. Okay, some of you are looking at me and going, okay, God, Rick, I get it. You're making those first two points, like, I get it. But here's my question. How do I deal with it? How do I deal with it? Well, here comes the third and most important step. Guilt, the goal of it is repentance. Guilt, the goal of it is repentance. And you see this right in verses 7 through 10. And it's repentance. Now, we got to understand what repentance is, so let's just for a moment talk about it. Let me tell you, first of all, what repentance is not. This isn't what repentance is. Number one, it's not remorse. It doesn't read remorse. You know, I'm sorry about kind of what I did and what I've lost. It's not remorse. It's more than that. Here's another thing. It's not regret. Okay, it's not regret. I'm not just sorry for the impact that it had on me and others, although it probably had an impact on me and others. And repentance may involve those things, but at the heart of it, that's what it's not. All right? Here's another thing. It's more than just saying, God, forgive me, I blew it, sorry. And just, is that repentance? Repentance takes work. Repentance, the scripture tells us, is a gift from the Holy Spirit in our life. So what's repentance? What was David doing here? It's this. It means to rethink. That's what it means to rethink. It means to have a change of mind that leads to a change in my attitude and actions. It means that if I could go back and do it differently, I would. It's like this. As David looked at his sins, his adultery, his deceitfulness, his murder, as those things that they seemed so important, I just had to have them. God, I chose those things over you. I knew they were wrong, but I just had to have them. All of a sudden, those things that seemed so important, I wanted them. Now they seem so repulsive. I don't want to be anywhere near them. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. I don't want that stuff anymore. God, I want you. God, I want your ways. I want your truth. That's what I'm pursuing. And that's going to bring a change in the way now that I live. Do you see that? That's repentance. Okay. Now you guys are going, okay, I get repentance. That's a good definition, but how do I do that? How do I know if I've repented? Well, look at what David did. He repented so clearly here. The word's not here, but the actions are. I'd say there's three things to repentance. You see them right here in Psalm verses 7 to 10. Here's the first one in verse 9. Take personal responsibility. That's repentance. Take personal responsibility. Look what David says in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. No more excuses, no more rationalizations. God, it's my sin, I did it, and I'm calling it what you call it. That's the first step in repentance. It's taking personal responsibility. Just over this past year, I watched two senior pastors who had, not here in our church, but guys that I knew who had secret sin that came out. And it was interesting to watch these two guys almost at the same time respond so differently. One who I believe truly repented and one that showed that he didn't. The one expressed great, he was broken and there was grief and he took the steps that were given him and directed to him, and he submitted himself to authority, and God did a great work in his life, and it was hard, it was painful, and it was difficult, but now he's back in ministry today, serving faithfully and fruitfully in his life because he chose to repent and deal with his guilt and his sin. I watched the other pastor. It seemed at first like, yeah, there was just remorse and regret. Because as the time went on, he wasn't owning his sin. He wasn't calling it what it was. He wouldn't submit to authority in his life. He wouldn't do what others were asking him. And that man is out of ministry and doing something else. It's sad. I'm just trying to make the point. If repentance involves taking personal responsibility, here's the second thing. Again, what did David do? Look at verse 7. Ask for forgiveness. That's a part of repentance. Ask for forgiveness. In verse 7, look what he says. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I love this, and I will be whiter than snow. Okay, he uses a couple of words there that we're not familiar with. He says, purge me with hyssop. What's hyssop? That gives us, you got to understand it to get a little bit of it. Hyssop was this. It was a herb. It was a branch that would be used in ceremonial cleaning and purification. In Leviticus chapter 14, you'll find a story there where the priest would use hyssop to declare a person clean from leprosy. In the book of Exodus, when Israel was getting ready to leave Egypt, remember? Hyssop was a thing that was used to apply the blood around the door, signifying cleansing and protection, so the death angel would pass over. Remember that? Do you see what David's saying? God, purge me with hyssop. I need your cleansing. I need your forgiveness, God. Do that. Repentance involves asking for forgiveness. It's not that God won't do it. He loves to do it. But he wants us to ask. Here's the second thing. He says, wash me. This is an important word. He says, wash me. It has the idea of pounding and stamping out. It's kind of this vigorous rubbing to get this deep stain out of some material. And when we experience, this is what I love, when we experience God's forgiveness in our life, listen, loved ones, it's thorough, it's complete, and it's instantaneous. You can know that in your life if we'll repent of our unresolved guilt, take personal responsibility, ask for forgiveness. Here's the third thing, pursue change. Pursue change. Look at what he says in verse 10. This is kind of a key verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit
within me. What was he saying? It was simply this.
He's talking about the heart. Create in me a clean heart. Look, it's not the thing that's pumping blood, right? Heart, what was the heart? What was he talking about? The heart is it's the real you. It's the innermost part of you. It's the part that God sees. It's the part that only you know. It's the part that other people don't see. It's the part of us that's central in our life. It's the key to our decisions and will and desires. And do you see what David's saying? God, take that part of me and clean it, purge it. Create in me a clean heart, God. My desires, my decisions, my will, that they would bring brought in alignment with what yours are. I don't want to be duplicit, God. I don't really want to be walking in a different direction, God. Bring my heart in alignment. Change me. How do you know if you've repented? There's change. I'm walking in a different direction. Okay. It seems so clear, right? There's the steps to get unresolved, deal with unresolved guilt. So why don't we repent? So why don't we do it? Why don't I do it sometimes? I just jotted down these words. Reputation. That's why we don't do it. What will people think of me if I did have to say these things? And reputation stops us. Fallout. There's another reason why we don't repent. Like, what's the fallout going to be? Oh, what's it going to cost me? What's it going to... Here's another thing. Fear. Fear stops us from repenting. I'm afraid of what will happen if I truly took these steps. It's the unknown. The last thing I just wrote, the pride. Pride. That's what keeps us from repenting. I'm going to do it my way. Guilt. The goal of it is repentance. Okay, I want to leave on a positive note. All right, these have been heavy things, but they're truthful things. It's what God's word said. Here's the last thing. I'm just going to read the verses. Guilt. The freedom from it is real. The freedom from it is real. Do you see the change in David's heart and his spirit in these last few verses? Look what he says in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you see it? There's not heaviness there anymore. There's joy. There's intimacy. There's fellowship with God. He's believing it. He knows he's going to experience it. There's freedom from guilt. Look what he says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Isn't that fantastic? God, I'm going to be useful again in your hands. You want to use my life. I can take the things that you have taught me through a painful time in my life and share them with others so they can avoid it. Here's another thing, freedom. Look at verse 15. Open my lips and my mouth. They'll declare your praise. Listen, there's no more cowering. There's no more fear before God. What's his mouth full of? Praise and worship and thankfulness for what God has done in his life. Here's the last thing, verse 17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God rushes to the humble. God rushes to the humble with grace and mercy and cleansing and forgiveness and freedom that only he can bring. I so want that for some of you that are sitting out here this morning. Will you believe God's word this morning? Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's where you're at. You didn't realize that there was a Savior who died for you, who took your sin, your guilt upon himself and died on a cross so that if you put your faith and trust in him, you can have the forgiveness from your sin. You can know that this morning and the freedom that he will bring. Pray that today. Or maybe, follower of Jesus, you've carried some unresolved guilt in your life for many years. Oh, will you follow the steps of David this morning and know the freedom, the God promises he will bring to you today. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we're thankful for your word this morning. Make us those who would be faithful to respond appropriately to it. I pray for that person who's never put their faith and trust in you before. Might be today the day. Jesus, I trust you. I believe you died for me. You can wash my guilt and my sin away. Might they experience that for the first time in their life. God, I pray for the person who's been a part of our church family, maybe for a number of years, never had the courage to really deal with that thing in their life. May they trust you. May they have the courage to step out and follow the steps of freedom that David experienced. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.